So I'd ask for your careful attention, please, as Brother Richard speaks to us on the subject, the Gospel in Isaiah. Brother Richard.
Thank you, David. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all.
Good morning.
I thought I'd start by just giving you some idea of where this title came from. Glenys and I lived in Scotland for 20 years. And about 5 years ago, we opened a Bible Learning Centre in Stirling. And we had a range of seminars that we arranged and planned for that Bible Learning Centre. One of them was Isaiah. And we didn't think at the time anybody would want Isaiah. So we had that in reserve. We didn't even actually prepare the material. And the second week that the Bible Learning Centre was open, this most delightful Nigerian lady bounced into the Bible Learning Centre. I'd love to talk about Isaiah. So as a result of that, we prepared the material and we spent the next 10 weeks talking about Isaiah. And that's in effect where this material comes from, because in effect this is a snippet of the 10 hours of material that there is on this fascinating book of Isaiah. Most people tend to think of the Gospel as something to do with the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. So why talk about Isaiah, the Gospel in Isaiah? Two reasons. The first reason is that in the last century, various scrolls were found, known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the most full version of any book in the Old Testament, of all the ones that were found, was the book of Isaiah. There were snippets of every book in the Old Testament bar one, and the most complete one was the book of Isaiah. And the remarkable thing is that that scroll has been dated, and it's been dated to 100 BC. That's 100 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah most clearly talks about a Messiah, talks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have 100 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, confirmation that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. So that's the first reason for thinking about the Gospel in Isaiah. The second is on the screen here. Amazingly, half of the books in the New Testament refer to Isaiah at some point. Again, that's quite amazing, isn't it? Half the books in the New Testament refer to the prophecy of Isaiah. Here are some examples. I'm not going to read all the text, but here in John, it says, "These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." Again there, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts." And at the end of that section, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So three times in the space of six verses in John's Gospel, we have a record of Isaiah. Here's another example in the Acts of the Apostles. "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying." So just two examples of the point that we find Isaiah being referred to in half the books in the New Testament. So when we think about Isaiah, where are we in the history of the Bible and the nation of Israel? Well, this is just an estimated time scale of the kings during the time when Isaiah prophesied. And in effect, Isaiah's prophecy was for around about 60 years, and it covered the time right at the end of the reign of Uzziah, then Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and he died just at the time that Manasseh took the reign of Judah. And again, quite remarkably, the Gospel we know means good news. Isaiah's name means God saves. So every good reason for us to think about the Gospel in Isaiah. And what I'd like us to do this morning is to think about this subject just under these following headings. A clear choice that was given to the people in Isaiah's day. And then to think about what Isaiah tells us about God and the Lord Jesus. The world as it was then and now, and the world as it will be. So in the course of the next 25 minutes or so, that's what I'd like us to do. Just to look at the headline passages that we have from Isaiah that talk about all those various points. In the case of the time of Isaiah, it was a time in the history of Israel where Israel had turned their back upon God. They had rejected him. They had gone to worship idols. They had associated themselves with the nations around them. It was a poor time in the history of the people of Israel. But the fact is that the message of Isaiah predominantly is a positive message. That God is in control, he has a plan and a purpose, and that purpose will be fulfilled. And the book of Isaiah talks about the problems that the people had and the warnings about what they were doing. And the message was, repent, turn back to God, and God will forgive you if you have the right attitude. That's the basic message of Isaiah. And the people had a very clear choice. Will you come with me to the first chapter of the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 1. God had basically told the nation of Israel what they should do and what they should not do. But sadly, the Jews ignored what God wanted them to do. And we get a sense of that in this first chapter. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole head faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. What a sad picture of the nation of Israel and their attitude towards God. But yet, remarkably, despite that, God was prepared to forgive his people if they turned to him with that right attitude. And so again, we see that in verse 16 of this chapter. So this was the appeal to the people. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And so there was a clear choice here for the people. Turn to God, believe in him, accept him, or please themselves. And we have that same choice today, to accept the teaching of the Bible, or to go our own way. So what does this prophecy of Isaiah tell us about God himself? And the prophecy talks a lot about God. It tells us about how wonderful he is. It tells us about his purpose, about the fact that God has chosen some witnesses for a very specific reason. It tells us that he wants you and me to follow his way, and he has compassion on those who turn to him. So let's see some examples of that as we go through now. Again, I'm not going to go through all these passages and read them all from the screen. If you want a copy of this presentation, just let me know afterwards and I'll happily send you a copy. But just look at the sense in which Isaiah 40 talks about God as a wonderful God, a God of creation, a God who is supreme, who is all-powerful. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Again, there's a picture there of God in absolute control, a God of power, of wisdom, of majesty, a supreme God who created the heavens and the earth. But it's a God who wants a relationship with his creation. And so in Isaiah 45, we have these words: look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. That's so clear, isn't it? The people turned to the idols. They were nothing. There's only one God, the one true God who created all things. And this little section in Isaiah 45 says, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. There's a lovely picture of the salvation of God, that God has a purpose. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. We talked about God's purpose. It's very succinctly summed up in this prophecy of Isaiah. Here's some extracts from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord. Again, this is his point. The Lord wants a relationship with his creation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then we get a sense of God's purpose coming through a little later in that chapter. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so he goes on, right at the end of that section. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so there is absolute certainty. It's a cast iron guarantee that God's purpose will be fulfilled. He has absolute control, and he will accomplish that which he purposes. So there we have certainty. There we have a guarantee. Here we have a foundation that we can absolutely rely upon. And Isaiah talks about the fact that God works with witnesses, and he chose a nation to be special for no other reason than to glorify his name. Notice what it says about the Jews in Isaiah 43. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. That's the key. That you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And so there we have God choosing the nation of Israel to be his witnesses, to guarantee the fact that he exists, that he has a purpose, and that he is working with that nation. But not only the Jews, because the purpose of God is extended not to just to the Jewish nation, but to Gentiles like you and me. And so in Isaiah 49, we have these words. Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And we'll see that that servant, that person that's referred to there, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come, who would in effect spread that salvation from the Jews to the Gentiles, so that we can all, every one of us, even those who are here this morning, can be part of God's purpose and look forward to God's salvation that he has promised. In the same way that God wanted a reaction, a positive reaction from the people in the time of Isaiah, to turn to him with that right attitude, the same is the case for you and me too. The Lord wants to see in us an attitude that we actually care about the fact that God has created us and that God has a purpose with us. And he wants to see that we respond to that and it means something to us. And so in Isaiah chapter 66 we have these words. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But notice this, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor." That word means humble. "Who is humble and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's what the Lord wants to see in you and me, in the same way that he wanted to see the reaction from his people back in the time of Isaiah. And the fact is that if we turn to God with the right attitude, we can absolutely rely upon the fact that God will respond to us, that God is a compassionate God. We read these words, didn't we, earlier? "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, if you are willing and obedient." So if we turn to God with this right spirit and right attitude, the Lord will respond to us. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Return to the Lord. He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon." And so just in a few minutes, that in effect is what Isaiah tells us about God. There's so much more, but there's just a little summary about himself and his purpose, those witnesses who he has chosen, that he wants us to follow his way and to have that attitude that he wanted from his people in the time of Isaiah, and also the fact that God is compassionate. So what then does Isaiah tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to think about this in three sections. First of all, he talks about Jesus as the Prince of Peace, as the chosen servant, and as the Saviour of the world. Will you come with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 9? Because there's a lovely little section which talks about the Lord Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah chapter 9, first of all, look at verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." The light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 6, Isaiah expands upon this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So you can see just a brief summary of what we've just read on the screen. We're talking about the birth of the Son. This is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be given a number of special names. His name shall be, and so it lists it down, should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's talking future. And those are the names that he will be called. Not that he is God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He will be called. He will be the one upon whom God will grant this wonderful position. And it tells us that he will reign on the throne of his father David. And that kingdom will last forever. Now, what I'd like you to do is just turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. Because Isaiah chapter 7 links into Isaiah chapter 9. Because it talks about a virgin who was to conceive. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And then keep your finger in Isaiah and come with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Because again, here at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus, we have the angel referring back to the prophecy that we have read when the angel spoke to Mary about the birth of the boy that she was bearing. And so, Luke chapter 1 and at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And notice how this all links back to what we have just read in Isaiah. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So there we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the Prince of Peace, prophesied back in Isaiah, 700 years before his birth, 100 years before we know there was a scroll that actually confirms the text of Isaiah. Going back to Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 42 for the second of the three items that we said that we would speak about with regard to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42 and at verse 1. And here we have a picture of God's special servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And that is quoted in the New Testament, specifically telling us that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, this suffering servant, the one who gave his life, the one who throughout his life did things for others. He was that saviour who came to save his people from their sins, God's special servant. And then that takes us to the chapter that we read by way of Isaiah, and I was delighted that David went back to chapter 52, because that's where this section starts. It talks about this servant and how this servant suffered in order to provide us with a part of God's purpose, to reconcile us back to God, so that we might have this wonderful hope of a place in God's kingdom by his grace. And what a picture here we're given. Behold my servant in verse 13 of chapter 52. And then verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was marred, so marred more than any man, and his form more than than the sons of men. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus and how he suffered on the cross to reconcile us back to God, to die for the sins of the people. And then in chapter 53 we have that beautiful picture that we read of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And there are so many things that we could focus on just in this chapter. We could spend the whole of our time on Isaiah 53, linking these various verses to the life of the Lord Jesus and what he did and the things that he suffered for you and for me so that we might be reconciled back to God. But there in that chapter, that's just a summary of what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, despised and rejected. We've read about him bearing our griefs and our sorrows, and that he was smitten, he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed, led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we need to move on. Isaiah also gives us a very clear picture of the time, of what life was like when he prophesied and when he spoke these words that came from God. Again, I'm not going to go through all this in detail, but there are so many references. Just four examples on the screen. We've talked about this in what we read earlier, the spiritual leprosy of the people, rejecting God, turning to idols. In chapter 44, it's all about the blindness of the people. In chapter 58, it's talking about the fact that even their limited worship of God was skin deep. And then in chapter 5, it talks about a vineyard. And I'd just like us to focus on that. Again, we're just going to summarise this very succinctly. Because basically it talks about the fact that God had provided a vineyard. And there it is on the screen. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared it out of its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So there's a picture. God had provided everything possible for his people, all that they needed in this vineyard. And they just turned their back and they rejected him. And rather than producing good fruits, it was bad fruits. And therefore, the Lord rejected his people. He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard than I have done? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And so he says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Again, it can't be clearer. So that the passage tells us what it's all about. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. So that was the world as we see it in the time of Isaiah. People who rejected God. But then finally, we have in Isaiah a most beautiful picture through various chapters of God's purpose and how it will be fulfilled and the world as it will be when the kingdom of God is established. It tells us about a time when there will be absolutely true peace throughout the whole earth. Jesus will rule with justice and with righteousness. God's people will be victorious, those who put their faith and trust in him. We'll turn lastly to Isaiah 35 in a moment. But then it gives us a most lovely picture of the beauty and the glory of Zion and the beauty of Jerusalem in chapters 60 and 62. So finally, will you come with me to Isaiah chapter 35? Because this, just in summary, gives us an idea of what this coming kingdom will be like. When the Lord Jesus Christ will rule on the throne of his father David. We'll just read one or two verses. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. That's, again, a snippet of what this glorious kingdom will be like. And then more specifically, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So all the suffering and all the problems that we see around us will all disappear. The Lord will rule with justice and with righteousness. It will be a time of perfection, of peace and righteousness forevermore. He summed up in verse 10. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so there we have a whistle-stop tour of what we have in the prophecy of Isaiah about the gospel message. The good news from the prophet whose name means God saves. A glorious picture. And fundamentally, the message of Isaiah is absolutely positive. God has a plan and a purpose. He is the one true God, no one else. And his purpose will be fulfilled. We can absolutely rely and guarantee upon that. And part of that purpose is with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole of his purpose is with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule on the throne of his father David in this coming kingdom. And each one of us here this morning is invited to share the wonder and the glory of this future kingdom, because Jesus died for you and for me.